Privilege to ask Paul Booker to come. We're glad to have Mr. and Mrs. Booker with us today. They're from St. Catharines area. Paul is a retired teacher and is full-time ministry speaking all over North America pretty well and maybe even some more. Paul, come and give us what the Lord's laid in your heart.
Well, I don't know about you, but our day is half over already. We're up at 4:15 this morning. I believe a number of you know that my sister passed away, and so yesterday we had the memorial service, and my brother was with me from Vancouver, and so we left this morning and dropped him off by 7 o'clock at Pearson Airport so he could fly home, and then we came on. So like I say, our day is half over. So there we are. Christmas is coming, right? During the Christmas season, this is Fran McNaughton from Washington State wrote, during the Christmas season, our large picture window displayed a lighted nativity scene. One day, I overheard two small boys discussing it. One tot observed pensively, I don't think these guys believe in Santa Claus. No, I guess not, the other conceded, then added generously, but they're nice people anyway. Christmas. You know, last week we talked about some of the colors in the tabernacle, and we related it to the four Gospels. Colors really have a lot to tell us, don't they? And what I want to do is look at some of the symbols of Christmas. The world may not understand some of those symbols, but I believe these symbols have some messages for us that we can enjoy. And so what I'm going to do this morning is talk about a few of these symbols. And the first symbol that I want to talk about is shining lights. We see them all around, don't we? This time of year, we look, you know, we see them in houses, we see them outside houses, we see them up and down the streets, we see them in stores, see them all over, all these lights, shining lights. Well, this relates really, in my mind, to what we talked about last week. Because what I want to do is to talk about some of those lights to begin with. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Starting to read at verse 9. In fact, we reflected on this last week in the breaking of bread. John chapter 1 and verse 7. Speaking of John the Baptist, it says the same, that's John the Baptist, came for a witness to bear witness of the light. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That all men through him might believe. He, that is John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Shining lights. Go back to, or just keep your finger there because we'll be back to John. And go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, that's of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and declare unto you that God is what? Light. And in him is no darkness at all. God is light. The Lord Jesus Christ is called light. Now go back to John, this time chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And notice the statement from the Lord Jesus Christ himself in verse 12. John 8 and 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am, that's one of the I ams in John, and that, by the way, means Jehovah, right? That's what it means, I am that I am. So I am, he's claiming to be God, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light, shining lights. This world is in the darkness of sin. We notice that from reflected in 1 John chapter 1 there. The darkness of sin. We are the light of the world. Christ is the light, but you and I are lights as well. And what are we to do? We're to do the same as John the Baptist did. We are to point and show them Christ. Right? That's our job. Now, as we think of the shining lights, we think again of the colors. And this brings us back to some of the things we learned last week. The colors. One of the colors, of course, is blue. Of course, we say that first because when they mention the colors in the tabernacle, they seem to mention blue, always the first. And blue, of course, means that he came from heaven. He was God, manifest in and seen in the flesh. He was the Son of God. We noticed that last week. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We sang about that. Matthew 1, you remember in announcing the birth of Christ, in verse 23, it mentions his name shall be called Emmanuel. And then it gives the expression of that. What does it mean? It means God with us. This little babe, whom we celebrate his birthday, by the way, we don't know exactly that he was born that day. Okay? It's amazing, there's a lot of fallacies that we take in. You ever notice that? When we think of Christmas, Christmas cards give us a lot of wrong information. Did you know that some of the songs that we sing give us a lot of wrong information? We'll talk about a few of those as we go through. We've already sung a couple of things this morning that's not right in the songs we sing. Not being critical when I say that, but we need to be careful what we look at. All right? But anyway, the blue reminds us that Christ was God. Emmanuel. God with us. So when you see some Christmas lights that are blue, you can remember that it's telling us God came to this earth. But then, green is another color. In fact, often when we think of the colors of Christmas, we think of green and red. Well, green reminds us that this one, he came to earth, right? Came to earth. He came to earth as the perfect man to live amongst men. He was the Son of Man. John 1 tells us about that. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Green. Green lights. Green symbol. I'm wearing green this morning. Christ came to this earth. Well, then there's white. That's really taken on this past few years, hasn't it? White is really, most of the time before that, we used to have all colored lights, and now white lights. I think maybe it's here you have white snowflakes up and down the streets. But white lights. And last week we noticed that that reminds us that He was perfect. And because He was perfect, there was no sin in Him. He was holy. He didn't have to die for His own sin. In fact, He didn't have to die at all. In fact, through His life, you remember, many times they tried to destroy Him, to cause His death. And He just walked right on through. They couldn't do it. Why? Because He was perfect. He didn't deserve to die. But one day, He went to the cross. And He took upon Himself your sin and mine. And died. Died for you. And died for me. You remember, Pilate pointed to Him. Even man could find no fault in Him. This judge, I find no fault in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He was made, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Perfect. Perfect. Then we get to the purple. And we're reminded last week that the purple reminds us of kingship. And we're reminded that He rejected Him as king. Luke 19 and 14 says, But His citizens hated Him and sent a message after Him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." The world is still saying that, isn't it? We don't want Him. Talking to a couple of our grandchildren that are in public school. "Do you have Christmas program?" And our granddaughter, the youngest, said, "No, we've got some Muslims there. We got some Jews there. So we don't celebrate Christmas anymore. We just have a happy holiday." Then we talked to the other one, who's a couple of years older. He says, "We don't even have that." See, the world is rejecting Christ. Have you? To ignore Him is to reject Him, you know. We will not have this man to reign over us, they cried. What did the chief priests say in John 19:15? They said, "We have no king but Caesar." Imagine choosing Caesar, the one who was dominating and crushing them, instead of Christ, who was displaying love to them. Then we have the shining lights that are red, reminding us again of Christ's blood. Christ's blood shed for us at Calvary. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And Colossians 1:14 says exactly the same thing. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You see, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood shed at Calvary that you and I can have our sin forgiven. Then we have the gold or the yellow lights. And of course, gold reminds us that He has returned to heaven to be glorified, to sit on the right hand of the Father of the throne. And one day, He's coming back. We sang about that this morning. Coming back. If we take Him as Savior, He will come back for us. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He's alive. In Philippians, we referred to that last week, Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, that every knee is going to bow to Him because He is Lord of all. Shining lights. And we can look at them and we can see how the world has no excuse, because they tell us about Christ. But then we look at a Christmas tree and we see generally a star on it, right? A sparkling star. We've seen the shining lights and we see a sparkling star. Reminds me of His star. It's put on the top of the tree. It's right up on top, right? And that symbol reminds me of a star in the east that the wise men saw. By the way, how many wise men were there? We three kings, right? No. There's one of those fallacies. We don't know how many wise men. The Bible doesn't tell us. There were three gifts that they gave, but those were expensive gifts. Maybe they went together. You know, we do that when we give to each other sometimes. You know, a few of us go together to buy a gift. We don't know how many wise men there were. When did they come? A lot of nativity scenes show them with the shepherds at the manger. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. Sorry to disillusion you, but it didn't happen. They weren't with the wise men, and we'll see that in some of the verses that we read here in a moment. Matthew 2, verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen" what? "His star in the east, and are come to worship him. No wonder this king that was in Jerusalem, who wasn't really the proper one, he had usurped the kingdom. No wonder he was nervous. You mean the real king has come? Well, we're going to get rid of him. But we've come to worship. It's not even the idea of be obedient to them, to him. We're going to worship him. Why? Because he was much greater than a human king. We've seen his star in the east. Then we go on in verse 9 in there of Matthew 2, and it says, when they had heard the king, they departed. And what does it say? And lo, the star. You mean to tell me there was only one star in the sky that night? No, there was only one that was important. Because it was his star. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the young child, not the babe. You go to Luke and you find that all the way through it talks about the babe. But here in Matthew, the wise men coming, he's the young child. You see, he was almost 2 years old. Right? How do I know that? Well, because Scripture tells us that when Herod decided to kill the children in Jerusalem to make sure that he got them all, he killed all the children 2 years and under. Why did he do that? Because it was according to when they said they saw his star. Okay? So you deduce the fact that he was close to 2 years because he was a young child. And when they saw the star, only one they were interested in, his star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they came into the manger, no, it doesn't say that, when they came into the house. So he's now moved from the manger to a house. See? Scripture tells us these things. Don't believe what the world tries to make out. We need to see what Scripture says and go by it, right? When they came into the house, they saw the young child. So again, it's emphasized. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. And so we have the sparkling star. The star is a picture of the Holy Spirit. I say that because his work is to direct our thoughts to Christ. Right? And that's what the star was doing. It was directing these wise men to Christ, to worship him. John 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, that when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's one of his jobs. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That is the key. Beloved, we sin. But the one sin that is not able to be forgiven is not believing on Christ. That's the only one that will keep you out of heaven. Believe it or not, because all the rest have been dealt with. And only you can deal with that by accepting Him, by believing in Him, by taking Him at His word and trusting that He paid your penalty. Have you done that? I trust you have. Verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me," Christ says. And so what His job is to glorify Christ. That's why it's His star. It's Christ's star. The Spirit of God is directing us to Christ, to glorify Christ. "For He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." And so what does the star do? It prompts us towards worship. But then we go on, we'll get back to the, we have the shining lights, we get back to, we have the shining star, or the sparkling star. We'll get back to the wise men in a few minutes. But we have, and here's where we run into another problem. We sang about it this morning. I've got it down as the speaking angels. The speaking angels. I don't believe Scripture ever says that they sing. I may be wrong. I've been wrong once or twice before. Then I found out I was wrong. No. But I don't believe we ever read of the angels singing. You know what? I don't think they can sing. Why? What gives us a song? It's Christ in us that gives us a song. They can't have salvation. But that's what gives us a song. They're the speaking angels. Okay, we'll get that. Now notice, Luke 2. We'll turn to that. Lisa from Wisconsin wrote, "I was proud that my 3-year-old daughter seemed to pick up the Christmas carols I was teaching her. Then a few days after Christmas, she asked me to sing the whale song. When I questioned her, she told me the song was about angels, whales, sheep keepers. Still confused, I asked her to sing. In an off-key voice, she sang, "The first no whale the angels did say was to certain poor sheep keepers in fields with the hay." Boy, she struggled with getting that one, eh? Anyway, Luke chapter 2, verse 13, notice what it says. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing." Is that what it says? It says saying. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So here's the angels saying, glory to God. That was the message. Glory to God in the highest. And that comes first. And then we have peace on earth toward men. Notice the order. Glory to God, and then peace toward men. If we don't glorify God, we're not going to have peace. We go a little further down in that chapter, verse 20. Verse 17 for connection. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them, not sung to them, concerning this child. Verse 20, and the angel and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And so we have the shepherds. So we got the carolers. Here's the speaking carolers. Okay? The angels were the first carolers. Right? The shepherds were the second carolers. What was their message? Glory and praise to God. And then they told others. And they didn't keep it to themselves. They couldn't. It was so exciting. Then the next caroler I have is Mary. Luke chapter 1, we find there both Mary and Elizabeth break out in voice as they just praise the Lord, magnify the Lord, rejoicing in God, my Savior. We get down to verse 19 of Luke chapter 2. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She treasured them up and pondered them. She thought over them. Isn't that what we should be doing with the Word of God? Taking it in and just pondering it. The old story of the cow chewing the cud, you know. Just meditating on it. And that's what she was doing. Then we go on down and we find Simeon in chapter 2, verse 25 and 28 and 30. And Simeon, what does he say? Verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. That was his condition. He was ready. Verse 28, then took he him, that is Christ, up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And so again he was blessing God for his salvation. Praising God and blessing God for his salvation. A few more verses. Verse 38, we find someone else. We find Anna. And she comes in. Verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake unto him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so she is caroling. All these ones are caroling, praising and passing on the excitement. Then we have the wise men. Back in Matthew this time, chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, we read, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Gifts. And so there was great joy. And there was worship to him. Carolers. Wow. Well, they're shapely gifts. Right? That's what makes the little kids really excited. Makes some of the rest of us too, right? Where did that start? Well, started with the wise men, didn't it? Sean from Wisconsin wrote, shortly after Christmas, I had to explain to my two-year-old niece, Claire, that some toys didn't always work anymore because they needed new batteries. She seemed to understand. One day, however, a friend stopped by and was repeatedly trying to get Claire's 9-month-old sister to say hello. Claire then explained, she doesn't work. She needs a new battery before she can talk. Well, some gifts are like that. They only last so long. Not true for her 9-year-old. Her 9-month-old sister, though. But here we find in Matthew chapter 2, worship. And worship brings to us gifts, right? Now here's an interesting sidelight. We come to the Lord's table and we worship. We have the bread and the wine. But you know what? We also, that's where we take up an offering. Because that too is worship. Do we think of that when we have to pull out that dollar bill or whatever we put in? It's worship to him. Kind of puts a different perspective on it, doesn't it? When we give, we're not giving to Listowel Bible Chapel. We're giving to the Lord after what he has done for us. Different perspective altogether. And so here we have the shapely gifts. Well, who gave the first gifts? It was God. He gave the first gift. It was that babe. Who was the first gift? For God so loved that he gave. What did he give? His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Which again is a gift. And so he gave the first gift. He gave the greatest gift. Well, here we have the wise men. And they brought gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had an interesting situation. I was teaching in a school in Campbellford. And, of course, I've never made it a hidden thing that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one day, they were coming up to the Christmas program that they had for the kids. And lo and behold, I had one of the teachers come to me who was kind of in charge of that program, and he said, "Tell me, did those gifts that the wise men give ever have any significance?" Ha 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 ha, what a question. I said, "Yeah." And so I told him. He said, "Would you mind sharing that at the assembly?" No problem. It's amazing how the Lord opens doors, isn't it? And so I had the opportunity of doing that. Now, that's not me. You know, don't get the wrong idea. It's him. He does that. See, it's not me. I'm not bragging. Because he's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that's done it. But the gifts, what do they mean? What's the meaning? Well, the first one was gold, right? And we've already noticed
gold says that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was God in the flesh. And the wise men were recognizing that. God in the flesh. But then there was frankincense. What does that mean? Well, frankincense was a very sweet aroma. And it reminds us of his life. It was a sweet aroma to God. Why? Because he was perfect. He never sinned. Well, it brings us back to the white lights. John 8 and 29 says, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me. For I do always those things that please him. A sweet aroma. Frankincense. But then there was myrrh. What was myrrh used for? Well, first of all, it was used as a painkiller. And secondly, it was used for embalming. Now in Mark 15 and 23, we read, And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. Painkiller. But you know what it adds in that verse? But he received it not. They tried to dull his pain, but when he died for you and me, he wouldn't have any of that. He took the full thing. John 19:39. We read this, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. So that goes back to John chapter 3. And brought a mixture of what? Myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And so they were going to embalm the body of Christ. You see, the gold speaks of the fact that he came from heaven. The frankincense reminds us of his perfect life down here. And the myrrh is the fact that he died for you and I. The gifts. They were wise men, weren't they? To see it all. And of course, it reminds us that he has been raised, because we go back to the gold and he's been raised and he's back there in heaven now. Then one final thing, very short, the shimmering tree. Shimmering tree, the cross. That tree reminds us of the cross. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. We have a tree, reminding us of the reason he came, was to die and take our curse. Deuteronomy 21 and 22 and 23. Talk about it. You know what? Those trees are cut down in their prime. Did you realize that? Christ was cut off in his prime. So many lessons in the symbols of Christmas. Those are only a few. But it points us to Christ and why he came. Came for you and for me. Oh, that we might worship him for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would just help us to understand that you had all this planned. And maybe you are the one that has caused man to use these symbols for Christmas, because they have a message for us about your Son. And the fact that He came to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us forgiveness. They shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Oh, Father, help us to understand, to take it in, and to worship You and Him as a result. We ask it in our Savior's name and for His glory. Amen.